Good evening. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together in this way tonight. And our desire is to look into your word and receive your truth for our lives in a way that's helpful and practical and makes a difference for us. Just be with us and guide our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. Spiritual warfare. It's kind of a big subject. It's an important subject. It can be maybe a little bit emotional or carry some pretty strong opinions. It can be a sobering thing to think about. I hope tonight we can accomplish several things. One is to think about what a right perspective is on the spiritual realities around us. And then the second part of the evening, I'd like to, I hope, can be pretty practical as we think about what protections God has given us and what weapons he's given us in this battle. So I'm curious what your perspective is on spiritual warfare. I think at times, maybe there's two ditches we can get into, and I think that I've erred in both of these ways sometimes. One is that we may I'm not sure how to appropriately characterize it, but the idea that we see a demon behind every bush, or that we maybe ascribe or put too much emphasis on spiritual causes for everything that happens, and there's a danger that we become overly fearful. Or, too fearful of Satan's power, and that can be kind of a paralyzing thing. We do live in a dark world, and there is a lot of evil, and sometimes that can seem more powerful than God's power. But God doesn't want us to live in fear. We know that's not His will or His plan for us. So that may be one perspective, that we may be overly fearful about the spiritual realities and the things that Satan is doing in the world. The other ditch we may get into is where we're too materialistic, or maybe I should say naturalistic, where we downplay the idea that there are spiritual realities or spiritual causes to the things that happens. And so if we have this perspective, and I think at times I've definitely erred in this way, where you're just a little skeptical about stories of demonic possession or oppression causing things. And you think, well, there's probably a logical reason for why that happened, or a natural reason. And sometimes we can become too skeptical of anything that has a supernatural component, miraculous happenings or sightings of angels, or, you know, those types of stories. We think, well, you know, maybe that was just someone's overactive imagination, and there's probably an explanation for, just a natural explanation for why that happened. So I think that's an inaccurate perspective as well, and we don't want to be in that ditch either. I think a balanced perspective is that there is a spiritual battle going on, that we are not neutral in that battle, that we're involved in it, and that we need to engage on the Lord's side and not be disengaged and subject to Satan's attacks. I want to go through some scriptures that describe the enemy. And so I think I'm going to just give out a number of scriptures here and start with Vincent. Ooh, maybe Joey. You can read the first one. John 8:44. Stephen, 1 Peter 5:8. Ephesians 6:12. Johnny, Ephesians 2:2. I'll have some comments on those. You can go ahead and read it when you get to it, Joey. 8:44. Yep, 8:44. Stand up and turn around and read loudly. So Satan is the liar and the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. There was no truth in him. Go ahead, Stephen. 1 Peter 5:8.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Satan is a roaring lion. He's just out to devour anyone he can. Go ahead with Ephesians 6:12.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places.
So Satan's at the root of spiritual wickedness in high places. High there means above the sky or in the celestial places. Elsewhere he's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. It kind of gives the same idea. Did I give you Ephesians 2:2? Oh, sorry.
In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience.
Okay, again, the reference to Satan being the prince of the power of the air. There's a number of other references or different names that Scripture uses for Satan. Matthew 12:24, prince of demons, or Beelzebub, the prince of devils. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world blinded the minds of them which believe not and brings blindness and darkness. Revelations 12:10, the accuser of the brethren accuses the people of God day and night. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan is deceitful. He disguises himself as an angel of light. So there's no doubt that Satan is actively causing harm and chaos in our world. And that could be cause for fear, but the right perspective is that Satan is defeated by the power of God. Loyal, would you read John 12:31, and then Matthew, Romans 16:20, and Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Jason, 1 John 3:8, and David, Luke 4:18. You can go ahead with John 12:31.
Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out.
And so just a little background there. This comes in the passage where Jesus had come into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry. And he was sitting down at a feast and talking about his death, which was about to occur. And he's saying, what's happening in this event as I die, as this corn of wheat falls in the ground and dies, is that now's the judgment. Now the prince of the world is going to be cast out. And he was emphasizing that his death was going to break the power of Satan. I'll go ahead with Romans 16:20. So Satan is under God's feet. I don't think there's a more vivid way to visualize God's dominance over Satan. Hebrews 2:14 and 15.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and destroy them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
So Christ, through his work on the cross, destroyed Satan, who had the power of death. And so those people, us, really, who were in bondage all their lifetime to Satan, now no longer have to be fearful of him. I'll go ahead and read John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. Okay, so, and I think another version says that Jesus was manifest on this earth. So he appeared on this earth to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy all the works of Satan, pain and suffering and separation from God, and he came to reconcile us to God. And that leads us to Luke 4:18. So Satan has done much destruction in the world. Jesus came to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, in essence, undoing all the damage that Satan has done. Jesus came to reconcile men to God. Satan's aim is to alienate us from God, but Christ's work brought us back to him. And we get to cooperate in that work with God. So the truth and the good news is that we don't have to live in fear. That God is more powerful than Satan, and he's defeated Satan's power. We still live with some of the effects of being in a fallen world, and Satan has a limited amount of leeway, if you will, to cause mischief in this space that we call time. But ultimately, God will set everything at right. And Satan will be ultimately defeated. I want to talk about some forms of spiritual protection that God provides for us. And be asking for your input here as we go along. One of the first things I think of is that one of our forms of protection is being in submission to God's authority structure. And it's very important that we understand the dangers of not fitting into God's plan. So husbands, fathers, and church leaders need to be in submission to Christ. And working, especially leaders, working in harmony with each other. Husbands and wives need to be in submission to each other. Children need to be in submission to their parents. And this is just really crucial because rebellion was Satan's original sin. That's why he was cast out of heaven, because he wanted to be like God and set himself up higher than God. And numerous places in Scripture we're told that rebellion is a grave sin. It's as the sin of witchcraft. In essence, if you're rebelling against God, you're practicing witchcraft or worshiping Satan. What other comments might you have on that concept of submission and the importance of being of being in God's authority structure?
Jesus. And so, you know, where we come in contact, like you were saying, we don't go look, see a demon behind your bush, but where we come in contact, we don't have to fear, and we can, as we're under God's authority, as we're under the Lord Jesus, we can hymn the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Maybe more on that as we go along. I want to think a little bit about some other ways that can be spiritual protection for us. I'm going to go to Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of the things that can be protection for us is to test, to have our minds renewed, to test any thought or imagination or idea or feeling by the Word of God, and allow it to renew our minds. It's a protection against deception. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. I think that's very important as well. And walking closely with the Holy Spirit and listening, becoming familiar with His voice, helps us to resist the enemy, because we recognize the Spirit illuminates the Scriptures and helps us understand what is truth and what is untruth. I think it's important to resist deception whenever we recognize it, and quickly resist it. When temptation comes to us, don't even listen to it. Just put it away. James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What other forms of spiritual protection would you like to mention, or maybe expand on something we've touched on?
Mm-hmm. And it didn't really seem to make a significant difference how much wisdom you were able to present. Because there were certainly times when it felt like you were just kept from saying things that you said. And there were times that you said things you didn't realize you knew.
I think there's definitely strength in the unity of the Spirit that draws us together as believers. So there's strength and protection there. And certainly prayer is so integral. Go ahead, Gary, and then Arlen.
And we're affected as humans, but it's not human against human.
Right.
It's spirit against spirit. Mm-hmm. So Paul said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her. And Dad said that he thinks it's good to play with the pure blood of Jesus. I support that. I think that is where spiritual power comes from. But Paul was just one step more simple, and that same hour, that spirit came out.
Mm-hmm.
So greater is he that is in you, with you, or over you, than he that is in the world.
Yeah. Very good.
Story of some missionary who was in a life-threatening situation.
Prayer is powerful. Good, Lowell.
Were you going sometime this evening and go to Ephesians 6 and look at the Christian's armor?
Right, that's where we're headed next. Go ahead, Paul.
I don't know if this is proper or not, but we're going to talk about how can we know whether it's the lust of our flesh. James talks about temptation coming through that, or direct attacks of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Is there no difference? Is it important? Maybe that's outside of your scope.
Do you have a thought on that?
I think I remember something that David Yoder said one time that helped me is, things that, if the thoughts come to our mind, and I've discovered that, you know, thoughts come to our mind that you know is not something you've harbored about, don't dwell in the least thing of your
mind. Mm-hmm.
And all of that enters your mind, that temptation, to get good. A good indication that's a direct attack, whereas a lot of things, the anger or thoughts that are related to our daily experience, what we see, what we experience, might be more the Satan, still is the author of it, working through the lust of our flesh.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think that's helpful. Okay. Why don't we go to Ephesians 6 then, 10 through the end of the chapter. We've been talking about spiritual protections or defenses, and this passage in Ephesians describes both protections or defenses, armor, and offensive weapons. So starting in Ephesians 6:10, we'll just go verse by verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's so crucial that we understand that the battle is won by the power of the Lord and in his strength. Our strength comes from him. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor gives me the picture of a complete system, all the parts working together to provide protection. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles is kind of an old English word, but it can be thought of as trickery or to lie in wait, the idea being of an ambush when you're least expecting it. So the armor of God gives us protection against Satan's efforts to ambush us. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What would you like to highlight in verse 12?
The reality of the spiritual.
Mm-hmm. This probably makes it more clear than hardly any other verse that there is a spiritual battle. Well, possibly. Do you have a thought on that?
Yeah, I kind of think there is.
Uh-huh.
There's an angel world, of course, and I think that's what he's saying here. Principalities against powers, against the dark, ruler of the darkness, and so on. I can't explain it, but I think it's there.
Mm-hmm.
Bring a railing accusation against Lucifer. That's why we want to be careful with the Lord. We have safety because the Lord has higher length.
Other thoughts?
I've read a number of books of various people, and many of these people were atheists or at least non-Christians who spent time in the bush back, and they talk about things they can't explain that happened there. People who understand that there are spirits around and can harness them. The dark spirits, they're evil spirits. But there's just this consciousness there that there are spirits. Consequently, I think when these people become Christians, I think they are more able to understand the working of the Spirit. And that's sometimes why you see the unusual manifestation of the Spirit.
That's helpful. I'd like to go back to something that I think it was Paul mentioned, that the battle is between spirits. And so what that means is that man is not our enemy. And our battle isn't against men. We shouldn't be fighting men. The enemies are spiritual, or spirits. And sometimes that may seem like a kind of a narrow distinction, or we can think that most of our conflicts are with humans, right? And we can potentially be brought into conflict with human authorities or human powers, if you will. But I think it's important to understand that we're resisting the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness of this world. And it's really that enemy that has control of the decisions and priorities of human leaders. I'm not saying that all earthly governments or all human authorities are under the control of Satan, but he is certainly working to influence and corrupt those power structures. And so I think it's just very important that we see ourselves as separate from earthly power structures, and that's not. Go ahead. Yeah, and so it's short-sighted to look at earthly political systems as being the way to change things, if you will. Because even earthly political systems are kind of just a small part of the larger spiritual struggle for dominance of the world that's being played out in the heavens. And so it is a spiritual battle. And it is a battle. I think the he says we wrestle, which gives the idea of an ongoing struggle. Sometimes we can look at everything around us and think, wow, this battle is pretty much lost. Who still follows God? But the reality is that the battle is still ongoing. It's not been lost. And ultimately, Satan will be defeated. Any other thoughts you'd like to bring out about verse 12? All right. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Going back to 13, a good part of warfare is defensive. It's not ceding ground that you already occupy, if you will. And so part of what the armor of God does is creates a line of defense that Satan can't come through. Any other thoughts you have on verse 13?
Said, I command you in the name of Jesus to shut up and tell me no more about this. And the man coughed and stuttered, tried to start, and his powers of speech were gone. I wonder sometimes if when you hear it says stand, therefore, and we have these powers, I would never even thought about invoking the name of Jesus Christ to make this guy be quiet. But I wonder, you know, we have that power.
Mm-hmm.
But how often don't we utilize it really good?
Interesting. Go ahead, Lowell. Good thoughts.
It's important to remember too that defensive weapons are used when an army is on the offense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the shield and all that. And that's part of moving forward. It's
right.
It's not just so that the enemy can't push us back.
Good point. It enables that forward movement. Very good. Got to keep moving. Going into verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What are your thoughts about truth? mixing truth and deception.
Romans 13:14 also puts it in a symbolize, says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust there.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ is the truth. That's also included in putting him on is putting on truth.
Amen.
That's God in Christ.
The way I understand this, truth is supposed to be a belt.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right.
Actually, almost all of his armies are closely connected.
Right, and one of the books I read gave the idea of the loincloth as being made of leather with metal reinforcement. And like you're saying, it was a wide belt that the sword was hung from. It helped keep the whole ensemble of armor together. And so maybe you could say that truth, or truthfulness and sincerity, help. We have to have that. It helps hold everything together. It makes our use of the sword more effective or possible. And I think as people of God, there's really no higher ideal than to be people of truthfulness, sincerity, openness, and integrity. Just no hint of deceit. That stands in such stark contrast to what Satan is up to, and the way he operates through deception. What are your thoughts about the breastplate of righteousness? How do we understand that? It's obviously different from, I mean, if we're if we're thinking of Christ's righteousness being like and comparing that to a solid metal armor plated breastplate, that's obviously much different than our righteousness, which is filthy rags. That doesn't provide any protection. And in his book, Dr. Walker was suggesting that the righteousness of Christ protects our hearts and secures our feelings and emotions from Satan's attacks. So I thought that was one interesting way to think about it. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 describes it as a breastplate of faith and love, which would be found in Christ as well. Any other ideas about that word picture of the breastplate of righteousness? Excellent. I like how you tie that together, Paul.
I really like the description, and along with that, then, is the righteousness of Christ in us producing fruits of righteousness.
Uh-huh.
Can further be a powerful weapon against Satan's onslaught.
Right. The people of God being who they're supposed to be. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What are your thoughts?
Well,
I'm not sure exactly how it says that.
Uh-huh.
I like this idea of our feet in all our goings, our relationships, that is all done within a framework of peace.
Good. Good tidings of peace. Isaiah 52:7. And then it's also referenced again in Romans 10:15. Talks about the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace. Go ahead, Sam. What does the gospel prepare people for? Interesting. So just thinking about this analogy, and in that time, with the idea of a soldier's ensemble, it would be more like a very sturdy sandal, I'm sure. But if we would think about it as shoes that give a solid foundation, protection for the feet, that help make our footing sure, it's important that in whatever we're engaged in, that our foundation is solid. And so, in that way, if you think about it as wearing the shoes of the gospel, so you have a solid foundation, it makes your foot sure, that gives a good foundation to the rest of the man, and then the rest of this armor can be built up from there. Right. They go with you wherever you go. I really like this idea of the gospel of peace. And it's such a good picture of the difference between what God wants to do in the world and what Satan's doing. Satan's causing strife and alienation from God. The gospel brings healing and reconciliation to all men. That's what our job is to do, to bring that gospel of peace to all men. Moving on to verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What are your thoughts about this word picture of a shield of faith? How does faith protect us from these fiery darts or missiles?
Well, if you have faith in Jesus, he is a shield.
It's not so much the amount of faith as who it's in or who it's placed in. In Jesus.
Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And when we don't have faith in Him, referring back to the thing of submission, we're not submitting to His authority.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have faith in Him.
Mm-hmm. Good. Sam, and then there was another comment, I think.
I'm thinking about children, thinking about the movement of it.
Right. Uh-huh. Good.
One of the implications to me is that we're talking about faith here. So the implication to me is that these fiery darts always have an element of doubt.
Mm-hmm.
And so all these things that come our way, in some measure, there's an invitation to unbelief.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Together, and I thought that was, you know, a neat word picture. If we're struggling in our faith, maybe there's a brother that can help us hold our shield up.
Yeah.
Maybe there's a brother or sister that's struggling, we can help hold theirs up. I think that's part of a brother.
Yeah, I like that.
They especially did that when they're attacking a stronghold. I think that's kind of applicable here.
Mm-hmm. Hooked them together and held them above their heads to prevent all the arrows and things from hurting them. Yeah, the shield is the first layer of defense. It's movable and it can ward off those missiles. Go ahead, Maru. Got to keep moving here. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's a lot in that verse. Dr. Walker suggested that Christ is the hope of our salvation, who will protect our minds from the enemy's attack. And he was using those ideas. Salvation that comes through Christ is like a helmet that protects our minds. What would you like to bring out about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, our main offensive weapon? Mm-hmm.
And then he said, it is written. And so in that sense, it was defensive. I'm thinking like the verse before that talks about the fiery darts of the wicked. And, you know, that's obviously lies or partial lies or whatever. But God's truth out there, so there's no truth.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, and that passage in Matthew 4 is just a wonderful example of how Jesus used the Word of God, used Scripture to defeat Satan. Maybe I'll just read that. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." And you see there, Satan was trying to use Scripture to tempt him. But Jesus came right back and said, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So just a wonderful example of how the Word of God is powerful and does defeat Satan.
It's also an example of how the enemy will quote Scripture out of context.
Right. So we go ahead, Arlen. Excellent. But the sword is also powerful in our lives. I like the way the Amplified puts it from Hebrews 4:12. It's alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints and marrow, that is, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. You know, that's so true. When we're open to the Spirit, he uses the Word to really get down and show us what's in our hearts and lives. So the Word is powerful. It's powerful to pray Scripture when we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. It's powerful to read the Word for ourselves. It's powerful to read it to others when we're working with them. And, helping them grow. Praying with always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We know prayer is the vital weapon in our warfare. Praying the name of God and and praying the words of God in this battle. What comments would you like to make about prayer?
Your best prayer for himself and for all the body to be.
Mm-hmm. And that's a major way that we contribute to each other's success, is by praying for each other. Yeah, I think our level of faithfulness to being skillful with the word and being active in prayer really determines a lot of how spiritual struggles are resolved. Any other comments you'd like to make about anything we've touched on this evening, just in closing? Okay, well, I think I'll leave you with Paul's benediction here. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.